Well, it's good to be here again tonight and to have opportunity to preach the Word of the Lord and just discuss some things that occurred back about, as Jeff said, about 50 or 60 years ago. As we've already said, they were very difficult times. Some of you who were not living at that time cannot imagine everything that happened. But we really don't need to go into all of that. There were a lot of shenanigans that would just be hard to believe. But that really doesn't establish right or wrong about anything. So really our goal is to get to the heart of the problem, to discuss where the real issue lay. And I hope we can do that in a very clear way tonight. I truly appreciate your presence. We've had good crowds. The interest in these lessons is truly encouraging to me. We do need to know what happened back there in order to avoid similar problems in the future. I also want to say a word about those who have led the singing. The singing has just been absolutely tremendous, and that adds a lot to a series of meetings. Thanks to those of you who have led, and thanks to those of you who have joined in with such enthusiasm in the singing. I've enjoyed that part very, very much this week. And all the kindnesses, the kind words you've expressed, the opportunity of being here, thanks to the elders who asked me to come, I genuinely appreciate every bit of it. Well, on Sunday afternoon, we talked about the church support of orphans' homes and church support of schools. Remember what the issue was? An institutional board providing oversight for the work of churches of Christ. Do you remember what's wrong with an institutional board providing oversight for the work of churches of Christ? No New Testament authority. Then last night we talked about the sponsoring church arrangement, where one eldership provides the oversight for the work of many churches of Christ. Remember what the issue was? Well, that basically is it. One eldership providing oversight for the work of many churches of Christ. What's wrong with an eldership doing that? No New Testament authority. Now tonight, as has already been suggested, we're turning to the idea of fellowship halls and even today gymnasiums being built into the buildings of churches of Christ. This one is a little bit different from the others in that this has kind of been a development that's taken place in my lifetime. When I was born, there were orphans' homes supported by the churches. They were not as many as now, but they existed then. When I was born, there were some sponsoring church arrangements, and they were generally on a local scale, but they were there. But the development of fellowship halls and kitchens and this type of thing has pretty well happened in my lifetime. I can remember a time when you just wouldn't dream of a Church of Christ building like anything like that into their building. But in 1947, M. Norval Young spoke on the Abilene Lectureship urging churches to build new buildings in good locations and to place a large fellowship room in that building and cooking facilities near this room. That didn't catch on too well. I remember the first time I ever heard of a church having a fellowship hall. We just couldn't believe it. And they were somewhat defensive and said, well, but we're going to use it also for a classroom building. And so that's kind of the way they justified it. And I'll say this. I went to school in Montgomery in 1954. I went to meetings all over Montgomery. And to my knowledge, and I've asked others who were in Montgomery about that same time, if they remembered any, to my knowledge, there were no fellowship halls or kitchens in the buildings in those days in Montgomery. If there were, I didn't know it. When I was in school at Lipscomb, and then sometime after that, I led singing. Lines had not been clearly drawn, and I led some singing for some institutional churches, some of them really big churches. If any of them had fellowship halls, I never was in them. But somewhere around in the 60s and 70s, it became common that when churches began to draw up their plans for their buildings, they would put in the plans a fellowship hall and the kitchen nearby. And, of course, you're well aware that even now, sometimes it's gymnasiums. And this created a considerable outcry among brethren. Well, what was the issue? Well, let's talk about what the issue was not. The issue was not whether you could eat something in a church building. Some misunderstood and said if these people were right, then a mother couldn't give her hungry baby a bottle in the church building. Well, no, that never was the issue. The issue is not whether the building is sacred. Now, the building is built for spiritual purposes. If it's not built for spiritual purposes, it has no right to exist. But if we're talking about the roof and the ceiling and the flooring and the walls, no, they're not sacred, and that's not the issue. Well, then what is the issue? Well, the issue is simply this. Is there New Testament authority for the local church to plan and provide materially for social activities as a part of its program of work? That's the issue. Now, let's start with, is there New Testament authority? I hope that we have established well in your mind that there is the need for New Testament authority for everything we do and teach in the service of the Lord. Can we go back over those verses again? Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. And we have pointed out you can't do anything in someone's name unless He's authorized it. Nobody can come to my house and dig up my backyard in my name unless I've authorized it. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If a thing is a good work, then it's going to be in the Scriptures. If it's not in the Scriptures, it is not a good work, no matter how good it may appear to me to be. 2 John verse 9, whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So it boils down to this. The question is, the building of fellowship halls and kitchens in our buildings, is it in the name of Jesus Christ because He's authorized it? Is it a good work because we find it in the Scriptures? Is it in the doctrine of Christ or outside the doctrine of Christ? That's the issue. But help us to see the issue even more clearly. I brought with me a list of several things that the Lord has given the church the duty to do. This is not my list. It's another man who compiled the list, but I've looked over it and I believe it's an accurate list. Here are some things that the church, according to the Scriptures, is to do. Number one, provide for an assembly of the saints. That's why this building. Where's the authority for the church to build a building like this? Well, it's to provide for an assembly of the saints. Number two, in such an assembly, the saints are to observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And so the church provides a table and plates for bread and the trays for the fruit of the vine. They're to sing psalms unto the Lord and with spiritual songs, teach and admonish one another. And so you have the needs provided for the singing. You arrange for Andrew to lead the singing tonight. Number four, they're to pray together for one another and for all men. And so each service you've arranged for somebody to lead in prayer. Number five, they're to preach and attend to the teaching of God's Word. That's why this pulpit area. That's why this thing I rarely ever use, PowerPoint. That's why classrooms. Where's the authority for classrooms? Where's the authority for various aids in teaching the Word? Well, that's just one of the things the Lord's taught us to do, is to teach the Word. Number six, they're to lay by in store on the first day of the week as they have been prospered to finance their collective responsibilities. And I'm sure somewhere around here you've got some baskets that you use for collecting money. Number seven, they're to support the preaching of the gospel. And I know, historically, and I'm confident now, you as a church here at Eastside provide support for many preachers of the gospel. How many, I have no idea. On what basis do you do that? Well, that's one of the responsibilities God's given the local church to do. And number eight, they're to provide for the fulfillment of the needs of certain destitute saints. And especially if you had some widows indeed here, as described in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the church should take care of those widows indeed. You might even buy a house. You might even arrange for someone to sit with them. You might buy some groceries. Now, you wouldn't turn that money over to a institutional board to provide those things. You see the difference? But under the oversight of the elders, you might provide for that. Now, here is the issue. Do we add number nine? Plan and provide materially for social activities as a part of the program of work. Now, if the Lord has given that responsibility to the church, the Eastside Church not only can have a fellowship hall and kitchen, they ought to have one on their building if that is a responsibility the Lord has given to His church to plan and provide materially for social activities. That is the issue. Well, the question is raised, those who first began to build the fellowship halls and the kitchens, did they have any arguments in favor of their doing that? Well, they did make some arguments. One of them I did not think was a serious argument. Two of them I did think were serious. One argument was that the fellowship halls and the water fountain were kind of in the same category. There was an article that circulated around a lot of the bulletins called Willie the Water Cooler. And Willie the Water Cooler was getting concerned because he heard that some people didn't believe in eating in the building and some people might decide it's wrong to drink in the building and Willie the Water Cooler would lose his place in the building. And that article went everywhere. And my brother-in-law, Lynn Hedrick, whose wife is right over here, hit the nail right on the head. He said, when we start having social activities around the water cooler, we're going to take the water cooler out. And that got right to the issue. Well, a second argument had to do with the love feast. Well, let's get our Bibles open. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. And there were those who felt that whatever these love feasts were, that gave authority for the church to build fellowship halls for our eating together. Well, verse 13 of 2 Peter 2. Now, what's taking place here is Peter is describing false teachers, apparently extremely corrupt men. And he says of them, they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime, their spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. While they feast with you. Now turn to the book of Jude. Look at verse 12 in the one chapter of Jude. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, and so forth. Spots in your love feast. Do you know what those love feasts were? I don't either. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, says the love feast were simply the Lord's Supper. I doubt that's right. But that's his idea. I've heard the idea that maybe the love feasts were dinners that were given by the wealthier members for the sake of the poorer members. Well, that makes sense to me. I don't know whether that's right or not. The point I'm making is, We don't know enough about those love feasts to make them the authority for us to do anything. We'd have to know a lot more about that. First place, we'd have to know the church provided for those love feasts. And nothing says the church provided for those love feasts. So really, that doesn't give us any authority at all for the church to do anything. We'd have to have an awful stretch to get authority out of that. Well, the third thing involved the word fellowship. And people would ask, isn't the church to have fellowship? And if the church is to have fellowship, what's wrong with the church having a fellowship hall? Well, let's talk about the word fellowship. The word fellowship comes from a Greek word, koinonia. And it is translated by various terms. We have up on the screen there, fellowship, sharing, communion, partnership, contribution. Can you see all of these things suggest kind of a participation together, sharing, communion, contribution, everyone contributing together and having fellowship in that way. So by the very definition of those terms, the question arises, fellowship in what? Sharing in what? Well, let me give you three possibilities. Two men form a business partnership. Well, I guess you could say maybe that they are having fellowship in business. People get together and they eat hamburgers and get out and play volleyball together. I guess you'd say they were having fellowship in social activities. People get together and they sing together and they pray together and they study the Word of God together. They're having fellowship in spiritual activities. Now let me ask a few questions here. Does the Bible ever use the word fellowship in regard to a business partnership? Don't answer too quickly. Yes? Turn to Luke chapter 5. This is where Jesus had caught from Simon Peter's boat, and then he had said to Simon, let out your nets for a catch. And they had done this, had caught a multitude of fish. Jesus had said, you're going to catch men. Do you remember that passage? Now look at verse 10 of Luke chapter 5. And so also, well, let's go back to verse 9. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. They were fellowshippers with Simon. Fellowshipping in what? In this fishing business. Now, obviously, that has nothing to do with the church, but I do want you to know that at least one time, the word fellowship, or a kindred word, is right there in regards to a business partnership. Now let me ask the second question. Does the Bible ever speak of fellowship in regards to social fellowship? If so, I don't know where. I do not know of a single occasion where the word fellowship is used in the Bible to describe hamburgers and coffee drinking and socializing. I don't know a single passage. Now, what I have here with me is a copy from a book. And what this has, this book has, it's kind of like a concordance. You know, you have an English concordance, only this is a concordance for Greek words. And I have here koinonia, along with its other endings and so forth. And I've looked all the way through this. This is every passage in the Bible that uses the word fellowship. And I've looked all the way through it. And I'm talking not just the word fellowship. I'm talking about the Greek word translated fellowship. And I can't find one in here that refers to social activities. I'll give you some just right offhand. For instance, 1 Corinthians 1:9 called into the fellowship of his son. Philippians 1:5, for your fellowship in the gospel. Philippians 2:1, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Philippians 3:10, the fellowship of his suffering. You can see none of that has anything to do with socializing. And isn't it amazing that people have taken a word and used that as justification for the expenditure of billions and billions and billions of dollars for buildings and justified it on the basis of fellowship when the word fellowship is never even used in regards to social activities? Well, let's ask the third question. Is the word fellowship ever used in regard to spiritual activity? Over and over and over. In fact, I've already given you a few, haven't I? Let's get our Bibles and just turn to a few. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. And some of these, to me, are just some of the most thrilling passages in the Bible. 1 John chapter 1. Start with the very first verse. 1 John 1 verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. You will remember that even in the Gospel of John, over and over, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here he begins his epistle. That which was from the beginning, and all of those things concerning the Word of life. He says, verse 2, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. John, why have you written so much about the Word and all that you saw in regards to the resurrection especially? He says, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John, why have you written all of this? I want you to have fellowship with us. I take the us to be the apostles of Jesus Christ. And then he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But if I'm in fellowship with the apostles and they're in fellowship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ, then that brings me into fellowship with God, with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. This is a message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Do you see? He's talking about fellowship with the apostles and fellowship with God. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. There's a very interesting usage of the word fellowship here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm looking at verse 16. But if you, the word communion is used here in verse 16. But you will observe that that's one of the words translated from the Greek word koinonia. And in fact, in my marginal note, I use the New King James Version. In my marginal note, in the place of communion, it says fellowship. Well, look at verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We have come to use the word communion in a very strange way, and I'm not being overly critical. But somebody says, well, I'm going up to the building, I've got to prepare the communion. Oh, wait a minute. What if we said, I'm going up to the building, I need to prepare the fellowship? That would sound kind of funny, wouldn't it? The bread is actually the means by which we have communion with the body of Christ. You know what that verse says? The fruit of the vine is the means by which we have communion, fellowship with the blood of Christ. So when I eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine, it brings me into fellowship with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Now look at the next verse. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. I simply want you to think about this. Is the one body here not the body of Christ? And is this verse teaching us that when you partake of the Lord's Supper, how many breads are there? Well, I don't know how many pieces you use here at Eastside. I suspect you use quite a few pieces of bread. I think we use 6 pieces of bread in Westview and Hartsville. Some of you may use 4 pieces of bread. Some of you may use 10. How many breads are there? One bread. And if I understand this verse is picturing all of God's people, wherever they are, who legitimately partake of the Lord's Supper, all of them together are partaking of the Lord's Supper, and all are having fellowship with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's pretty wonderful. The Eastside Church has a fellowship hall. You're in it. That's what's going on right now. This is fellowship. The Eastside Church has a fellowship hall. And in this fellowship hall, the Eastside Church has a fellowship dinner. It's called the Lord's Supper. And in all of my reading of the Scripture, that's the only meal that I read connected with fellowship. It's the fellowship meal. Is eating together associated with fellowship in the Scriptures? Yes. But in the New Testament, it is the eating of the Lord's Supper that is the fellowship meal that the church arranges for. So you have a fellowship hall and you have a fellowship meal. It is the Lord's Supper. I want to go to the book of Ephesians. The word fellowship is not in this passage, but it gives us a perfect illustration of the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. Toward the end of verse 19 of chapter 1, Ephesians 1, verse 19. Notice at the end of verse 19, there is reference to God's mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Now let me ask you, are you thinking with me? What did God do for Christ? He made Him alive. He raised Him up. He seated Him at His own right hand. Where? In the heavenly places. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Then it talks about our former condition. Now look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His grace, great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What did God do for Jesus Christ? He made Him alive. Made Him alive from what? Physical death. He made Him alive, raised Him up, seated Him at His own right hand. Where? In the heavenly places. What did He do for me when I became a Christian? He made me alive from spiritual death. He raised me up together with Christ. And He made me to sit together with Christ in the heavenly places. But if I sit together with Christ in the heavenly places, and you sit with Christ in the heavenly places, and you sit with Him, and you sit with Him, then all of us sit together, all of God's faithful people, sitting together with Christ in the heavenly places. It's a picture of a building, and it's huge, and it's ever-expanding. It's unlimited. The room. And here in this building sit Paul and Peter and Stephen and Dorcas and Lydia and all the great characters that we read about in the Scriptures. In this room sits great people that we've known in our lifetime who've already passed on. in this room sit all of God's faithful people of this day, and all of us, those of the New Testament, those that we have known in our lifetime who have passed away, those of us who are living and truly serving the Lord, it's a picture of all of us sitting together. And the central figure around whom we sit is Jesus Christ. Now that's fellowship. And to think of such a sublime word and concept being taken and used to justify the expenditure of huge amounts of money for social activities and now even basketball and volleyball and all such things, and all in the name of fellowship, which is never used in the Scriptures at all in reference to such activities. You see the problem? Well, somebody says, surely Christians ate together, didn't they? Yes. Turn to Acts chapter 2. After the church had its beginning, we're told some of the activities of those early disciples. Look at verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. The term breaking of bread can either refer to the Lord's Supper or to the eating of a common meal. We still occasionally hear somebody talk about come and break bread with us. Well, what do they mean? Well, come and eat with us. The early Christians broke bread, that is, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. But did you notice where they did that? They broke bread from house to house. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The church of Corinth had corrupted the Lord's Supper. Sometimes it's a little hard to put together exactly what was taking place, but it seems to me there were two things that were happening. They were turning the Lord's Supper into a more of a common meal. And as they were eating this common meal, there were certain ones wealthier among them who had something to eat, and others had nothing to eat, and they were not waiting on one another. It just seems that confusion existed, and there was no consideration being given to the poor among them. And Paul writes to rebuke them about that. And he gives them the proper way in which they were to partake of the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 20, beginning. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating each one takes his own supper, ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. You have houses to eat and drink in. Somebody says, yes, but this was a corruption of the worship. That's exactly right. But he did not say you can wait till after the worship for the church to arrange for you to... That's not what it says. You have houses to eat and drink in. Well, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want to conclude these studies. Well, I've got one more thing I want to do after this, but basically, this is the conclusion of these studies. By taking you to a verse that maybe will help us along some of these lines. Look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 16. In 1 Timothy 5, as we've already pointed out, it talks about the widows indeed, those who are really widows, the New King James says. Look at verse 16 of 1 Timothy 5. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Charlotte's mother passed away almost 2 years ago. Before she passed away, she was a widow. Suppose she had been in need. Whose responsibility would Charlotte's mother have been? The church's? No, been my responsibility. And the responsibility of Charlotte's three sisters. You take care of your widowed mother and do not let the church be burdened with that which you ought to take care of. Now, may I extend that somewhat? Do our children need education? Do they need to be taught math and science and English? Indeed. And there's a great deal of concern among some people about the public schools and some things that are taking place in public schools. And so somebody says, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a school and we had Christian teachers and Christian students? And well, that's fine. But let me provide for the education of my children. If you want to join in, fine. But don't let the church be charged or burdened with educating my children. Do we need recreational activities? Yes, we need recreational activities. But if we need recreational activities, let me provide for that. If you want to join with me, that's great. But don't let the church be charged with that. Do we need social activities? Yes, all of us need social activities. But let me provide that. And let not the church be charged or burdened with providing social activities so the church can do what the Lord gave the local church to do. And we read that in the early part of this sermon. Now, I said I had one more thing to do. One time when I discussed these matters, a young man came out and he said, "You've talked about the shenanigans that went on back when these things were discussed, things that people ought to be ashamed of as they look back 50 and 60 years ago. It was sad." He said, "Would you give us some suggestions as to how we can avoid those mistakes in case controversy arises in our generation and we have to be involved in that controversy? Can you give us some suggestions?" Here are some suggestions that I gave. Avoid being lined up with a party. Preach the truth. Encourage others who teach the truth. But don't allow others to dictate to you how or when you do it. Please God. One of the great problems is you get a party spirit going among churches. And a young man gets involved in that. And he gets the pressure from his party. Stay free of that. Number two, be fair. Even when others are not fair. When others are misrepresenting you, when others have lied about you, be fair. Number three, never resort to carnal weapons yourself. And carnal weapons would be anything from misrepresentation to any number of things that happened back in the 50s and 60s. Number four, don't allow bitterness or anger or hate to rule you and destroy you. Number five, pray for those who revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for Jesus' sake. Number six, but having said these things, fight the good fight. Contend earnestly for the faith. Be fair, but be strong, courageous, never fearing to stand for what is right. And I want to say to these young men and women, here, I don't know what you may face in the future. I don't know what battles may be out there. Satan will always see that there are battles to be fought. May God give you the strength not only to fight the good fight and to contend earnestly for the faith, but to do so with the spirit with which God would have you to fight that battle. And may God bless you and help you to be strong and faithful. all of your days. Well, let's get prepared to sing an invitation song. I have been saying Sunday afternoon and last night that what we've been talking about has not been geared that much to make somebody want to be a Christian. I'm not going to say that tonight. How could you cause someone to want to be a Christian any more than to talk about the fellowship we have in Jesus Christ? Forgiveness of sins, fellowship with God, fellowship with His Son, fellowship with the apostles, fellowship with all of God's faithful people, fellowship in Jesus Christ, and to think of a person not having the joy of that fellowship is just too much to even think about. And then to think about eternity and you not having that marvelous fellowship that is forever, and instead being lost eternally in hell. There is so much out there for you if you'll come to Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Him? Will you repent? And upon a confession of faith, will you be baptized into Christ? Or if you've fallen back, you're not really in this fellowship. Oh, your name is in a church directory, but you're not a part of this fellowship we've been talking about, and you know you're not. Then why not come back to the Lord? We stand and sing.